I tell you what, I can just tell Brother Harmon's only going to be preaching here for another 3 weeks. I expect y'all may as well bring you cushions because he's going to be preaching a long time every service. It's going to be tough to move. I know it is, Gene. I know it is. So good to be with you. Brother Lamar, your friends in Dingus, West Virginia, asked me when I was there last September, be sure to tell Carolyn Lamar hello. So hello from Dingus. For you who don't know, about 110 years ago, Brother Lamar and Carol got them a camper and they started driving around and they spent some time over in our part of the country and they met some friends of mine up in Dingus. I go up to Dingus at least once a year, have for 40-some years, and preach to those folks there. But the only way to get into Dingus, you've either got to drive across 21 one-lane wooden bridges, or you got to go up a mountain and go through a one-mile-long, one-lane railroad tunnel. They don't run trains through it anymore, but just for a railroad. And Lamar and Carol got to the mouth of the tunnel, and he wasn't about to take his camper through that tunnel. So one of the fellows came and got him, and they had him trapped. Y'all stayed for about a month up there, didn't you? And they had a great time. It's good to see you, brother. The Lord willing, tomorrow morning, I'm going to try to answer a question for you. And I'm announcing it now because I want to encourage you. I know you have family, friends, neighbors who fuss and fume and carry on all the time about religious stuff, who don't know beans from apple butter about the gospel. I'm going to tomorrow morning address this question. What is the gospel? Can it be clearly identified, clearly stated, unmistakably so? God saves sinners by the preaching of the gospel. And he never saved anybody by the preaching of lies. Never. Never. What is the gospel? If God will enable me to finish preparing the message, that'll be my subject in the morning. For now, I want you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. As you're turning, I ask you a question. Why do you suppose God gave us this book? What do you use it for? How do you use it? When I was growing up, I wasn't raised in a believing home. We did have a Bible around, had Bibles around, but the only time I ever remember anyone pulling down one to read the Bible was when I was in trouble and they'd read about hell. Only I ever remember. They've been read other times. I don't remember any other times. Most of the time it sat on the coffee table gathering dust and had pictures and mementos in it. Some folks carry their Bibles and they have all kinds of good luck things in them, but they don't pay any attention to it at all. Some folks use the Bible to beat people in the head with doctrine, to beat people in the head with moralisms, and to argue politics, all that stuff. Why did God give us his word? Does he tell us? He does indeed.
Amen.
Right here in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Here God the Holy Ghost tells us plainly that this is specifically the reason why the scriptures were written. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. That's the purpose of Holy Scripture. Now, when I speak of the scriptures, the Bible, the Word of God, I'm talking about the whole Word of God, the Old Testament and the New. In fact, when Paul wrote these words, all the Bible that had been compiled was the Old Testament scriptures. The New Testament had not yet been written. The scriptures is the whole revelation of God upon these pages of the Old and New Testament. The New Testament was not written to replace the Old Testament, but to complete it and to explain it.
Amen.
We rejoice to know that the ceremonies and the statutes of the Mosaic dispensation are no longer in any way, in any sense, to any degree, binding upon God's people, because Christ fulfilled all of them.
That's right.
Christ is the end. You spell that E-N-D, period. Christ is the end of the law. Christ Jesus was crucified in our stead, and when he died to the law once, and we died to the law once in him, so that now we are dead to the law. That means we're not under the law, but under grace. What good news. But that does not mean that the Old Testament scriptures are irrelevant. Not at all. The Old Testament scripture, in fact, is more relevant now than ever. It has the same authority and comfort for us today as it did for David in his day. And is even more precious today because now we have the completion of the Word of God, and we understand in the light of the New Testament all that was written in the Old Testament scriptures. I'm just finishing up a commentary on the book of Exodus, discovering Christ in the book of Exodus. I'm working on Leviticus. Folks, I don't read those books because I don't understand them. Read the New Testament and you will. They're plainly explained. Our text tells us plainly that God's intention, God's purpose, God's design in giving us this inspired volume called the Holy Bible, the Holy Book. His purpose is that we might learn the way of life in Christ Jesus and enjoy the patience, comfort, and hope of the Scriptures. Now let's stay right with this text. All 4 points of my message are right here in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Here's the first thing. First and foremost, and I'll spend a little time here, this book was written for our learning. For our learning. Preaching is not lecturing people like you would lecture them in a class on history or metaphysics. Not at all. Preaching is not just giving out facts and teaching doctrine. But if preaching doesn't involve teaching, it's a mockery. Every faithful man in proclaiming the Word of God teaches men and women the things of God. He studies, he prepares, he seeks God's message, and he teaches that which he has been taught of God. The Word of God was written for our learning. Not simply that we might learn historic facts and moral ethics and religious ceremonies and doctrinal creeds. Without question, this book sets before us specific facts. It shows us specific principles of life, gospel ordinances that we are to observe, and doctrinal truth we are to believe and preach and hold dear. And we cherish those things. We count nothing in the Word of God insignificant are irrelevant. But the intent of Scripture is far greater, far more spiritual, far more practical, far more beneficial than mere moralisms, doctrinal theory, and religious ceremonies. The Word of God was written and given to us that we might learn the way of life and salvation in God's darling Son. That we, mortal, sinful men, mortal, sinful women, might know God as he is revealed in the person of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and obtain eternal life by the knowledge of him. Our Savior said, "This is life eternal, that they may know me." That they may know me. That's what eternal life is. It's knowing Jesus Christ. Not knowing about him. Not knowing facts related to him. But knowing him. Everything in the book of God points to and speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ. Hold your hands here in Romans and turn over to Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. I want you to turn here and look at it. I know for most of you it's very familiar territory, but I want you to see it again. Our Lord is walking after the resurrection with those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And as he walked along with them, they were downcast. See, somehow or another, the crucifixion of our Lord had taken them by surprise. Isn't that astonishing? Isn't that astonishing? Do you ever think sometimes, Pastor, you preach to folks year after year after year after year, and then you hear them say something, does anybody hear anything I say? Does anybody pay any attention? Our Lord Jesus had preached to these folks for 3.5 years. For 3.5 years. Over and over and over again, he said, the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem and be delivered into the hands of the Gentiles and be crucified and rise again the third day. And when it happened, they said, they were just astonished. And the Lord's walking along with them on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection. Verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Oh, I sure would like to have been walking along that road that night. And then in verse 44. He said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled. Now watch this. Which were written in the law of Moses. That's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And in the prophets. That's all the prophetic books and the historic books of the Old Testament. And in the Psalms. That's all the poetic books. What's that all about? What is that all? Oh, I sure would like to know what the prophets were about and the law was about and the Psalms were about. Concerning me. Concerning me. They're all about me. And if God ever does for you what he did for these disciples on the Emmaus Road and for these disciples after his resurrection, if he'll do that for you, this book will just pop to life for you. Look what it did. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. That they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached, proclaimed in his name, that repentance, that is, a turning to God and the forgiveness of sins, should be proclaimed in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Listen to John chapter 1, verse 45. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of David. Our Lord Jesus said to the Pharisees in his day, they bragged on quoting scripture. They had scripture sewn into their garments. They had their pockets stuffed full of tracts. And they had Bibles and tracts laid like trash all over their dashboards on their cars. And our Lord said, search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life. But these are they which testify of me. To him, give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in his name shall receive the remission of sins. Now turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. In preaching the gospel fully, we preach the scriptures fully. Somebody ought to write that down, underscore it, make sure you see it every day. In preaching the gospel fully, we preach the scriptures fully. Folks say Fortner's gone to seed on sovereign grace. High time somebody did. We preach the gospel fully, and we do not preach the scriptures except as we preach the gospel fully. Christ crucified is all the counsel of God. Paul said, I declared unto you all the counsel of God. That same man wrote, I'm determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. The apostle writes by inspiration and says that we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now that's not talking about the word Logos, Jesus Christ the Word, though certainly we're born again by Him. The word here is the written word of God, what you're holding in your hands. We're born again by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Read on. For all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. Now what's this last line? And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you.
Amen. Yes.
This is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The word of God is not preached except as Jesus Christ, Him crucified, is preached.
Amen.
Now you can get up and recite scripture, quote scripture, write it down, turn it inside out and upside down, and never preach the scriptures. The word of God is not preached except as Jesus Christ and Him crucified is preached. The prophets all spoke of Christ. In fact, many of the prophets you read, when you read them, you stand back and say, what man could have said that? What man could have spoken those words? And finally, you recognize only one man, that man who is God. Psalm 22, Psalm 24, Psalm 40, Psalm 69. These are psalms that cannot be understood rightly except you hear the voice of your Savior speaking the words. All the types and ceremonies of the Old Testament point to Christ the Lord. All of them. When you read the historic events in Scripture, don't ever get the idea, well, that's a pretty good picture of Christ, and the prophet said, I believe I'll use that as a picture of Christ. No. It happened by God's design so that it might be a picture of Christ. Everything portraying Him. Everything. The Passover, that great, great event in Jewish history. The whole thing is all about Christ, our Passover, who sacrificed for us. Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. And Daniel, being thrown into the lion's den, comes out of the lion's den with no harm done to him. And he thereby fulfilled the law that required he go to the lion's den. That's what Christ Jesus did when He fulfilled the law in our stead, suffered the wrath of God in our stead, and came forth from the grave, not injured, but dominating over everything, victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Our Lord Jesus commanded Noah to build an ark for the saving of his soul and the saving of his household. And he put one door in the ark and one window in the ark, and he said, Noah, go into the ark. And he brought Noah and his family into the ark, and he shut the door, and all the fury of God's wrath fell on that ark, and Noah and his family went through all the terror of God's flood and never felt a thing. That's Christ our Redeemer.
Yes.
He is our ark of salvation by whom we are saved. All the law of God was given not to teach us how to live right and behave morally and upright. It was given to show us our need of Christ.
Amen.
To show us we can't live right. We've got to have a Savior. Amen. The four Gospels, all written, recorded in meticulous detail, telling us how Christ accomplished redemption for us by His obedience unto death as a perfect man who is Himself God. The epistles explain to us all that our Savior taught while He walked on the earth. He told His disciples, He said, when the Spirit of truth has come, He will take the things of mine and show them to you, and you will testify of me. The book of Revelation tells us of the certain conquest and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that when He gets done, everything shall show forth His praise. Some years ago, I read a about a fellow, he's a janitor, and he was had to be on duty when folks used a basketball court at one of the local schools, and he'd sit at night and just read. And one night he was sitting reading, and fellows got ready to leave and asked the fellows, "What you reading?" He said, "The Bible." He said, "What part?" He said, "The book of Revelation." He said, "Do you understand that?" He said, "Sure do." He said, "What does it mean?" "Jesus wins." "That's what it means. He conquers. He prevails over everything all the time. And ultimately everything shall say amen to him." Amen. In order for sinners to be saved, we must be instructed in the gospel of Christ as it is revealed in this book. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. You say, "Preachers, is it just necessary for people to hear the word of God explained and taught in the gospel?" Is that what we just heard? Is that what God just said?
Yes.
Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. I'm sure I've told you this, probably told you a number of times, but I'm getting old, so you can forgive me. I was on my way down to North Carolina to preach one time. I was flying out of Louisville Airport, and it wasn't long after 9/11. And when the fella pulled me aside and opened up my briefcase, he saw I had a Bible, and he said, "You a preacher?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Where you from?" I said, "Danville." And he said, "Where you going?" I said, "Down to Spring Lake, North Carolina, a place just outside of Fort Bragg." He said, "You're not one of those fellas believes in predestination and election, are you?" I said, "Of course I am, a preacher." He said, "Well, if you believe that, why are you going to preach?" I said, "Because I believe that."
Amen.
"Because I believe that. There's some people in this world God's going to save. And you're going to save them by the hearing of the gospel." Yes. Oh, my soul. Maybe I can tell them. Maybe I can tell them. Oh, what a privilege. We have this treasure in earthen vessels to carry into the world. And by this, God calls out his elect for the glory of his own great name. Let men argue and debate and fuss all they won't do. Nobody has ever been saved apart from the preaching of the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace in Jesus Christ our Lord. Nobody. The heathen are lost without the gospel, and religious folks are lost without the gospel. "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth."
Amen.
That's the first purpose of Scripture. It's written that we might be taught and learn of God the way of life in Jesus Christ the Lord. God saves sinners by election, by redemption, by predestination, by regeneration, by preservation, by perseverance, by resurrection, by glorification, and it's all in Christ Jesus the Lord. Second, the scriptures were written to teach us patience. The scriptures were written to teach us patience. Patience, what is that? Patience is that calm, even temper and unruffled spirit with which believing men and women bear the evils of life. Patience is that calm, even temper and unruffled spirit with which believing men and women bear the evils of life. Patience is not careless indolence, stupid insensibility, mechanical bravery, constitutional fortitude, or daring stoutness of spirit resulting from fatalism, philosophy, or pride. Patience is the gift of God, the fruit of the Spirit, the outgrowth of faith. It is an indwelling grace. It is the power of God, the Holy Ghost, working in us. Patience is nourished by heavenly truth, guided by Holy Scripture. The patience of the Scriptures, that patience taught and exemplified and encouraged in the Scriptures, involves many things. It reaches out in many directions. But our Lord Jesus gives us this admonition. Let your patience possess your soul.
Yes.
Let your patience possess your souls. Shelby and I had not long been dating. I hadn't been converted just a few weeks when I met her and we started dating. And we'd read scripture together, and we soon, one night, were reading the third chapter of Proverbs. And these two verses have just been precious to us together for better than 50 years now. We just celebrated our 49th anniversary. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. You see, patience is faith's willing resignation to the will of God. Patience is faith's willing resignation to the will of God. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Believers, all believers, willingly submit to the will of God. Not perfectly, no, but willingly.
Amen.
Willing. John, sometimes you stump your feet and beat the wall, but you want to submit to his will. Is that right? And you just can't. You just can't until he graciously forces you. And when he graciously bows you to his will, it's the most delightful thing in the world.
Yes, sir. Yes.
It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good.
Yes.
Even if I bury my two rebel sons. It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. Job tried in his patience. Oh, how he was tried. Oh, how he was tried. And yet, in all Satan's assault, he sinned not, nor charged God with folly, but worshipped. Oh, God. Oh, Spirit of God. Graciously, day by day, hour by hour, teach me patience. Patience is a steady continuance in faith and obedience to God. You see, true faith is not spasmodic and temporary. True love is not spasmodic and temporary. Well, I don't love her anymore. Well, you never did then. I don't love him anymore. You never did that. You just loved yourself and played with them. That's all. That's just the way it, I don't like that. Too bad. That's the way it is. That's the way it is. Love isn't spasmodic. It's not temporary. Faith isn't spasmodic. It's not temporary. God's saints walk before him in patient, obedient faith and love, regardless of cost, consequence, loss or opposition. They just keep on. They just keep on. They just keep on. Noah, commissioned of God to build that ark. I've been preaching now for better than 50 years. And in 50 years I've not seen much happen. And I get down in the dumps. Do you? At hard work seems like less you get accomplished. Noah spent 120 years preaching to a generation who would not hear him. And all the time he was preaching, he never laid down his hammer and his saw. It's called patience. Patience. Patience also has something to do with bearing one another's burdens.
Yes, sir.
The weaknesses, failures, falls, and infirmities of others, bearing their burdens for Christ's sake. That's what we have in the context. Look back here in Romans 15. Oh, God, teach me to be patient in dealing with my brothers, in caring for my sisters, in ministering to your people. Look at Romans 15, verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. That doesn't mean put up with them. That means help them carry them. And not to please ourselves. Whew. Man, what a strange thing to read in 21st century America. Not to please ourselves. Why did you do that? Well, I wanted to. Why didn't you? I didn't want to. Well, what's in it for me? Not to please ourselves. We're not here living in this world to please ourselves. That's not why we're here. Read on. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his neighbor's good to edification. Well, how can you expect that from anybody? Only folks who know God. For even Christ, aren't you glad, pleased not himself? But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Now what's the connection? For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Patience, what is it? Patience is simply waiting on God. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Oh, what strength is to be found waiting on God, waiting with patience. What are you going to do, Brother John? Nothing. Did you hear what he did? Yeah. That doesn't bother me. God will take care of that. God take care. What are you going to do about it? Nothing. Leave it alone. I find out every time I jump in, I make a mess of things. Leave it alone. Wait. When I was growing up, things were different than they are today. Boys weren't allowed to be afraid. You weren't allowed. If you showed fear, you suffered for it. You just weren't allowed to. You might have had it, but just don't show it. And we used to go visit my grandparents up in the mountains of North Carolina, way up in the Smoky Mountains. And they lived up a holler, a dirt road, at the end of which I never saw. It went somewhere way up on top of the mountain. And there were just a few houses. They're dark, always dark. And my aunt lived about half a mile up the road, further up the mountain, in a little darker part of the holler. And I was a big boy. I was a big kid. And they just expected me to be act like I was a whole lot older than I was. But they'd send me up to fetch something from Aunt Jean's house in the middle of the night. And it's pitch dark. And they had a little old yellow light bulb hanging outside the back porch right in front of the well house or the spring house, and you'd get 10 feet away from it, you couldn't see a thing. And I'd go just walking along just like I didn't care a bit in the world. And man, when I got out of sight of that house, I'd run fast as I could run. And then I'd get top of the mountain over there, or top where Aunt Jean lived, and I'd stop before I got to the house and pretend like I wouldn't be scared, just walk in trying to whistle, sweat running all over me. And I'd get whatever it was, take off back down the mountain again and stop. Try to act like I wasn't scared. And that's a lot the way we are as believers. They that wait on the Lord, we run. mount up with wings as eagles and we run. And you learn to walk with God. You walk. Walk in patience. And don't faint. How come? Because I'm walking with God. And God's walking with me. Patience. Patience. It's just waiting on God. If I believe God, I can wait on Him with patience and resignation. Though the promise tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. That means there's no need to fear anything. No need to compromise in any area with anybody about anything concerning the things of God. No need. No need. No need to fret about anything. No need. How come? Because He who is God is my God. He who is God is my heavenly Father. Oh my. Third, the book of God was written. God has given us His word that we might enjoy the comfort of the scriptures. When you're in trouble and distressed, where do you go for comfort? I don't do any counseling. I had a fellow just recently ask me, I was preaching another place, and said, when could I get together with you and have some counsel for about 20 minutes? I said, I'm sorry, I just don't counsel. I just don't do it. I do it from the pulpit. He said, well, I wanted to ask you about whether or not I should leave the church. I said, I'll tell you that right now, leave. If they don't preach free grace, leave. I don't care what your excuse is for going, leave. Don't ever go back. Don't have to worry about that in it. That won't take about half a second, not 20 minutes. But where do you go for comfort? Oh, I need to talk to the preacher. No, you need to talk to God.
Amen.
That's exactly right. I need to go see my psychiatrist. Well, if he can help you, go ahead. Go ahead. If that kind of help you need. But if you're God's, bury yourself in this book. Stay right here until God gives you what you need. Bury yourself in this book. Take the comfort of Scripture. No one in this world lives without trouble. If misery loves company, misery's got a lot of people to love. We all have much bitterness in our cup, much pain in our portion, much sorrow in our situation. Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Our light affliction, however, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are just temporal. They only last a second. They only weigh a feather weight. Our light affliction, just for a moment, but they work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The things not seen are eternal. These things, these troubles, heartaches, pains, these things are the portion of sinners in this world. Saved sinners as well as lost sinners. But believers have medicine that the unbeliever can never swallow. We have the comfort of Scripture.
Yes.
Oh God, thank you for this word of comfort, this blanket of comfort for my soul. Our comfort is not in reciting Scripture verses like good luck charms. You see papists on TV rubbing their rosary beads and saying their Hail Marys, and you see Baptists on TV quoting Psalm 23 when they get ready to go into surgery as a good luck charm. That's not it. Our comfort is in the message of Scripture. Turn back to Isaiah 40. I'll give it to you. Isaiah chapter 40. This is God's word to every man who preaches his word. This is God's word. He says to every one of us, Brother Michael, this is God's word to you and me. Every time we stand here. Doesn't matter whether you talk about Saturday morning, talk to half a dozen men, Friday night talking to your Bible class, or talking about Sunday morning, 5,000 people show up here. This is our task. Comfort ye. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Comfort them. I ain't going to comfort them. Well, don't act like you're a preacher then. Comfort my people. Comfort them. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Speak to their hearts. Cry unto them. What am I going to comfort them with? Tell her her warfare is accomplished. The battle's over. Her iniquity's pardoned. She hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. For your sin, he gave you forgiveness and righteousness. What else was you needed? What is it that's troubling you? Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Our Savior said, I will not leave you comfortless. I'll come to you. Has he proved it, Jane? I'll not leave you comfortless. Now, you need to taste it for a little while so you'll appreciate the comfort when it comes. I'll not leave you comfortless. I'll come to you. The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. How will he comfort you? He will bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Oh, the comfort. The comfort. We know. We know that all things work together for good to them who are loved of God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. When trouble comes, my brother, when heartache comes, my sister, take down the book of God, open the medicine chest, and find the comfort you need. Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. Here's my comfort. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Scott Richardson made this statement years ago in my pulpit. He said there's been no bad news since I got the good news. There's been no bad news since I got the good news. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Here's my comfort. The eternal God is my Father. And if he causes me pain, heartache, and tear, I know that a loving Father's hand will never cause his child a needless tear. My comfort is in the very character of my God. It is of the Lord's faithfulness, by the mercies of God, his compassions, that we're not consumed. Faithful, faithful, faithful is our God. Faithful. I don't know much about most things. Let me tell you what preaching is. Tell you what it really is. Anybody who's got half good wits can study and get up and give 3 points in a poem and give the contextual meaning of words in Scripture. Anybody can. But preaching is taking the Word of God and giving the sense of Scripture as it was intended by the Spirit of God in the light personal knowledge and experience. It is telling what you know by experience from the Word of God. Let me see if I can illustrate it. When I was 18 years old, I prepared and wrote out a sermon on the faithfulness of God. It's pretty good. I got it right out of John Gill's Body of Divinity, and you can't go wrong with that. Every word of it was right. Every word of it was right. I could preach exactly the same thing right now with no difficulty whatever. Wouldn't change a word. Not a word. But do you know how much I knew about God's faithfulness when I was 18 years old? About as much as you did. But now, oh, when I tell you God's faithful, I'm telling you what I know. I've experienced it.
Yes, sir.
I've experienced it. My comfort is in the character of my God who delights in mercy. The character of my God, sovereign, majestic, glorious, compassionate and good. My God who never changes. My comfort. I find my comfort in his promises. Thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob. He that formed thee, O Israel. Fear not. Fear not. Well, Brother Don, that's good to say, but how can you persuade somebody not to fear? Well, let's just listen. Just listen. Fear not. Here's the reason. For I have redeemed thee. I have redeemed. What do you think I'm going to happen to you? I've redeemed. Bought you with my blood. I've redeemed you. Fear not. I have called thee by thy name. Remember, I called you. There are hundreds sitting around and called you. You heard my voice. Zacchaeus, come down today. I'm going over you. I called you by name. Thou art mine. You belong to me. You belong to me. You belong to me. So when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Did you ever notice in Daniel, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those three Hebrew children, now they were Hebrew children, they were about 50, 60 years old, but they were Hebrew children. They were cast into the burning and fiery furnace. Did you ever notice when they came out of the furnace, they didn't even smell like they'd been in the smoking area? What did the smell of smoke on them? Do you know what they lost in that burning and fiery furnace? Do you know what they lost? Hang on. When they threw them in, they were bound hand and foot. When they came out, all that was gold was what was back. I'll be with you. I'll be with you. The flame will not kindle upon you. Listen to the promise. This is what it says. This is what it says. I am the Holy One of Israel. I'm your Savior. To save you, I slaughtered the nation of Egypt. To save you, I destroyed Ethiopia and Seba. Now, I'm paraphrasing. That's exactly what it says, Isaiah 43. He said, because you're precious in my sight, I'll kill nations for you. I'll kill nations for you. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable. And I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, I am with thee. There hath no temptation taken you. No trial, no temptation, really, either way you want to. Which is not common to men. But God will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And the way of escape is Christ Jesus the Lord. Casting your care on him. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. When I was a young man, 16 or 17 years old. God saved me just before I was 17. I was 17. I'd gone back to school, and I was having some trouble. I was having trouble, you know. When a baby falls and busts his butt, he thinks it's just the world's coming to an end. And that's the way with God's children, too. When they have trouble, they think this, nobody's ever had it so bad. Well, I was 17 years old, and I was going through some difficulty, and I didn't know. I didn't know what I was going to do, and I was trying to find some help. And I opened my Bible one day, and it fell open to these words: "In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Whatever it is right now. Whatever it is right now. Did you hear me? Whatever it is right now, this is God's specific will for you specifically. That makes it all right. It's my Father's will. And He won't do me wrong. He's proved it over and over again. Whatever your present need is, there's a promise in the book of God for you. Find the promise. And believing God, you shall enjoy the comfort of the Scriptures. I love the story. There was a young pastor who went to visit one of the older ladies in his congregation. And he started leaving. He picked up her Bible looking for something to read to her. You know, preachers got to go through their Hail Marys too. And you got to do something act religious. But he was going to read to her. He's thumbing through the Scriptures. And he kept seeing something in her Bible, in the margin of her Bible. And just puzzled him. He said, "Sister, I see in your Bible here, just on every page, several times on some of these pages, you got two words, TP. She said, "Do what? These two letters, TP. What's that for?" She said, "Oh, son, those are God's promises, tried and proved. I've tried Him. And I proved Him faithful and good. God, give me grace. Walk then in the patience and comfort of the Scriptures." Comfort. Our names are written in heaven. Comfort. Our sins are gone. Comfort. We have in heaven a great high priest who's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And He's able to succor them that are His. And He always does. One last thing back here in our text. The Lord God has given us this blessed volume so that we who believe might live in the hope of Scripture. The hope. The hope. I could say a lot about that, but I'll wrap it up. Let you go home rejoicing. The hope. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Teaching us to live in hope. Having that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of God our Savior. Teaching us to live on the tiptoe of faith, every day looking for Christ. He's coming. He said, "I'm going away. I'm preparing a place for you. As soon as I get it ready, I'll be back." He's on His way. And He's coming. He's coming. And I honestly, do not have a preference whether He comes this minute and takes me in death or comes in resurrection glory. I don't care. I don't care. I have no preference. As soon as my work is done and my place is readied for me, He's coming to take me home. And this is my hope. When I see Him, I'm going to be like Him. for I shall see him as he is. Amen.